Matthew 5, starting at the 21st verse. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will be by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand the true meaning of the law. We ask that you would free us from distraction, that you would quiet our hearts to reach out to you. Help us to fight the powers of hell who would seek to prevent us from listening and taking heed to your word. And deliver us from anger, Father. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Man of Peace. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I would like to think that no one in here has ever deliberately killed another human being. You know, perhaps in the line of duty, perhaps many years ago, when you didn't know any better, you might have had an abortion, these could have taken place. But in general, I think it's safe to say that most of us are probably not murderers. But Jesus here continues on what we looked at 3 Sundays ago, about your righteousness being greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he applies this to 6 different commands from the Old Testament. We'll look at each of these in turn over, Lord willing, the next 6 weeks. So we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount to this point the Beatitudes and then the similitudes, as they're called, the character and destiny of the Christian as described in these 8 blessings, and then as well in the similitude of salt and the similitude of light. But moving on from that, then, Christ gets to his main point. Here's what Christians are like, he has said. You're blessed. You're like salt. You're like light. Now, he says, I'm going to explain in light of my teaching what relevance the Old Testament has to you. And remember, we looked at how the Old Testament endures permanently. It won't lose a single serif. It won't lose a single apostrophe. And therefore, those Christians, those of us who are blessed and who are like salt and like light, are called to keep everything that the Old Testament tells us to keep. Well, Jesus goes on to look at 6 Old Testament laws in particular. We're looking at the first of those today. That's the law against murder. If you look at verse 27, that's the second of these 6. That's the law against adultery. You look at verse 31, that's the 3rd of the 6, that's Christ's teaching on divorce. Verse 33, the 4th of the 6, that's Christ's teaching on oaths and honest speech. You look at verse 38, that's the 5th of these 6 expositions of the Old Testament law. That's Christ's teaching on retaliation and vengeance. And then verse 43 is the final exposition of the Old Testament law. Now, we read the basis of a lot of these different 6 comparisons in Leviticus 19 this morning in our scripture reading. You may have noticed certain phrases, like Christ telling you to treat the disabled well. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. In other words, don't trip a blind person and then laugh because he can't see that you put something in front of him that he's going to trip on. Don't curse a deaf person. You know, you can get away with it, right? The deaf person can't hear you. So you can call him all kinds of hilarious names and then laugh when he's oblivious. But Moses, back in Leviticus 19, says, you may not do that. That is not fitting for a kingdom citizen. Well, Jesus doesn't expound that law in particular about the disabled, but he does bring up some of the bigger laws. Things like, well, the granddaddy of them all, right? The worst sin, murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That's how he begins here in verse 21. Now, what is he going to say about this law about murder? Well, basically, he's going to say that the law forbids not only murder, but anything that tends toward murder. Murder is not this sin out there by itself. Murder is on a spectrum. And the spectrum of murder starts with a nasty thought, a cruel word, a harsh word, hatred in the heart, and then finally, murder. But these aren't separate sins in a sense. They're all lumped together under this category of murder. And the solution to murder, Christ says, is reconciliation. Agree with your adversary. So we'll look at this in more detail, but why should we listen to this? Again, if none of us are murderers, why bother? You know, I'm off the hook, right? Jesus says, no, you are quite firmly hooked. You may not be a murderer, but everyone in here has been angry. Some of us perhaps are angry right now. Jesus' words are about anger and hatred, even more really than they're about murder. So again, as I've said the last several weeks, you should listen because this passage is talking about you. And you can hear what Christ says about you and your attitude that manifests itself in anger from time to time, in hatred from time to time, in harsh words, in unreconciled relationships. If you have any of these things going on in your life, you're hooked. I'm hooked. And so we need to see what the Word of God has to say to us. Well, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, we're going to see in each of these six examples Pharisaical Bible interpretation. How did the Pharisees take this sixth commandment that was written in Exodus 20 with the other Ten Commandments? How did they understand it? Well, this verse tells us that they understood it in purely civil terms. You shall not murder, and, or really because, whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. And the judgment was likely the name for the local court in Palestine in those days. Don't murder because you're in danger of the civil penalty for murder, which in those days was the death penalty. Now, is this wrong? Well, not really. You can see I put at the end of the worship order, Genesis 9:6, God's original institution of capital punishment. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So the rabbis associated Exodus 20 with Genesis 9 and said, don't murder. If you murder, you're likely to get your blood shed by the local court. But that's kind of like saying, you know, you shouldn't beat your wife because you won't want to pay all that alimony when she divorces you. Well, is that a reason not to get a divorce? Sure. But is that the best reason? Or the main reason? Of course not. Jesus is saying the same about murderers being in danger of civil penalties. Well, yes, they are. But there's so much more to it. Now, every Bible translation out there, all the English versions, render the beginning of verse 22 with a but. And you can see that in all six of these examples. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. The Greek word just means continuing on. It can mean and, also, but, or even. It's a connector with a very general kind of meaning. One of our New Hampshire friends used to say that the word but means disregard everything I just said. You're a great person, but... And we can't read Matthew 5 that way. Jesus isn't saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but disregard everything I just said. I'm going to tell you something different. If you read the words at the beginning of verse 22 and verse 28 and verse 32 and so on in that fashion, then you come up with the understanding that Moses said X, but Jesus says Y. Moses thought one thing, but Jesus is here to fix Moses and tell us what Moses should have said. That's not how we understand this. And that's why on the outline this week and in the subsequent weeks, I've described Jesus' exposition as a yes and. Moses said, don't murder. And Jesus adds, yes, and furthermore, I tell you, don't even hate. Don't even call your brother harsh names. Jesus isn't saying, go ahead and murder. He's saying, everything Moses said is true, and I'm going to explain even more fully what Moses meant. So, it's okay to understand this, to translate it as a but in verse 22 and in those other verses, as long as you don't take it to mean disregard everything I just said. It means something more like furthermore, in addition, plus, don't murder, and furthermore, don't call your brother a fool. So, yes, Jesus says, murder can land you in the electric chair, the lethal injection booth, etc. But more than that, it's morally wrong to do anything that even tends toward murder. Anything that's even on the murder spectrum is forbidden by the law of God. That's what verses 22 to 26 teach us. So what does Jesus say? Verse 22, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So what's the point? Well, verse 22 is not presenting three things, each of which is worse than the previous one. That's kind of what it sounds like. I remember reading my Bible personally for years. I thought, well, wow. Oh, you look in the note and it tells you that Raca means you fool. So why does Raca put you in danger of the judgment and then in the next sentence put you in danger of hellfire? How is saying fool worse than saying Raca? Well, it's not. The point is not that these are on a graded scale where each one is worse than the previous. The point is that all three of these are on the murder spectrum. And they all deserve the penalty of sin because they are all sin. Anger is morally wrong. Harsh words are against the law. So, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Now, same word as in the previous verse. So what is Jesus saying? Anger can render you liable to civil penalties. Pharisees' righteousness says murder can render you liable to civil penalties. Jesus says the righteousness of the kingdom says even anger can render you liable to civil penalties. You can be in danger of that same judgment just for anger. Or think about it in the next example. If you call your brother Raca, which is an Aramaic word for fool, empty head, you can be in danger of the council, and the Greek word is the Sanhedrin. That was the highest Jewish court. The Sanhedrin was a council of 70 elders. They're the ones who condemned Jesus to death. They were the top dogs in Judaism. So Jesus is saying the sin of harsh words is such a bad sin that it can render you liable to church discipline. Now, in our denomination, the top dogs, so to speak, is an assembly of any pastor or elder from any of our churches who wants to go. So usually there are about 2,000 pastors and elders there. And this year it's meeting somewhere in the south, I want to say Mississippi, Tennessee, somewhere like that, in a couple of weeks. Now, can you imagine going before the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, standing up before the 2,000 elders and pastors there and saying, Brother so-and-so called me a fool on October 24th, 2015. and I'm here to register a formal complaint against him. He won't repent. And all 2,000 men out there saying, Brother so-and-so, you will be suspended from the sacrament unless you repent. It sounds ludicrous, but Jesus is saying, even a single harsh word is such a bad sin that in and of itself, it's liable to church discipline. And not just church discipline from the little old local synagogue, but church discipline from the highest ecclesiastical court. Well, this is worthy of the Vatican's attention, you could say. And we say, but Jesus, that's ridiculous. That's one little tiny sin. You know, if you bring that kind of sin to the elders of this church, we'll tell you, go work it out. We're not here to decide disputes where your brother called you a raka. That's below the attention of this court. All right? The Constitution mandates that you can't bring anything to court that's a matter of less than $20. And that's in civil things. But Jesus says there is no minimum on sins. There's no sin that's so small that it's not worthy of the punishment of a sin. Even saying something on the murder spectrum, like calling your brother a name, is in itself worthy of church discipline. This third example, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He's not saying, again, that saying you fool is so much worse than saying raka. He's saying that all three of these sins make you liable to hellfire. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, well, that deserves to go before General Assembly. That sin can send you to hell. If you show that anger by a word, well, that sin can send you, again, before General Assembly, before the Sanhedrin. Or if you show that anger by a different word, really, you deserve hellfire. The point is that anger and harsh words are against the law. They're wrong, just like murder is wrong. You are morally obligated to never get angry, or at least without cause. Now, what does this mean, whoever is angry without a cause? Your Bible might not contain that phrase, but the vast majority of manuscripts of the New Testament have it. Now, whether Jesus said it or not, there is a distinction between righteous and unrighteous anger. Now, what is righteous anger? We're used to thinking of anger as being something bad, something that if we indulge in, we feel guilty about afterwards. So what would righteous anger be? Well, righteous anger is anger that motivates you to keep the law. I heard a story recently about a lady cop in a certain town whose daughter was murdered right out in the open, practically on Main Street in front of about 150 witnesses in broad daylight. Horrible crime. And this mother was just furious. She was so angry, as I'm sure all of us would be if it was our daughter. Now at the trial, This cop's colleagues caught her twice attempting to sneak a weapon into the courtroom so she could shoot the alleged perpetrator of the crime during his trial. Now, you know, we say, well, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause, well, if anybody has a cause, this woman has a cause, right? But even though the anger has a cause, it's unrighteous anger. Well, why is it unrighteous anger? Because it was motivating her to do something unlawful. Righteous anger is anger that makes you want to do the right thing. Now, that's so far outside our paradigm. Most of us have never seen righteous anger, never had righteous anger. Can't hardly even imagine what righteous anger would be. But think about Jesus cleansing the temple. He was angry. And yet his anger motivated him to do only exactly what was right. He stayed perfectly within his prerogatives. He did only what he was personally authorized to do under the influence of that anger. That's righteous anger. So if you feel those familiar feelings of rage coming over you, it's motivating you to do something you shouldn't, like yell at your child, tell your spouse off, do something petty and mean to make that other person suffer, sneak a gun into the courtroom to shoot your child's murderer, you know, whatever it might be on that spectrum, that's unrighteous anger. That's the kind of anger that Jesus is forbidding here. Now, how many times did you get angry this past week? And if you say never, I want to know who you live with. Do you live alone? Because family members have a really good way of getting under your skin. People you see every day, coworkers, and so on, clients, these people can really make you angry. But Jesus says, anger is wrong. Anger is wrong just like murder is wrong. He doesn't say that they're equally sinful. That is, that it's just as bad to be angry as it is to murder. But he says that just like it's bad to murder, so it's also bad to be angry. And that anger can just be internal, where you're just angry, or it can come out in harsh words. Now, sometimes it's okay to use harsh words. Jesus called the Pharisees fools later in this gospel. Paul called the Galatians foolish in Galatians 3. In other words, Jesus is not banning a particular word. He's not saying, follow my advice legalistically. He's banning an attitude. If you have that attitude in your heart that wants to call your brother a fool, that wants to call him a raca, that just wants to be angry in an unrighteous way and do something unrighteous, even if you don't act on it, that's a sin. And the point is not that you should never ever use the word fool. Sometimes that word is appropriate. But the attitude, or you want to hurt that person, revenge yourself on that person for the thing they did, that's the sin. Is it right to take revenge? Yes, God does. Vengeance belongs to Him. We'll talk about that under the fourth of these, or the fifth of these examples in verse 38. It's right for God to punish sin. It's right for the state to punish sin. If you're a parent, it's right for you to discipline for sin. But otherwise, even if you have a really good cause to be angry, your anger should not motivate you to punish. It should only motivate you to do the right thing, which Jesus tells us what the right thing is. The right thing is reconciliation. And that's verses 23 to 26. Instead of getting angry, instead of using harsh words, get reconciled. And the first example Jesus gives is of corporate worship. He says, reconciliation is a higher priority than corporate worship. Now, we talked about corporate worship the last two Sundays from Psalm 92. That it's such a good thing. It's something Christ Himself loves to do. And yet Jesus says, more important than being in God's house on Sunday morning, more important than finishing your act of worship and making sacrifice at the temple, is reconciliation. Verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, if you lead up an animal to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now notice that Jesus puts the onus on you to initiate the reconciliation. You may not feel like there's anything wrong in the relationship. But Jesus says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, as far as you're concerned, things are fine, but you know that from his perspective, something is wrong. It's your job to leave whatever you're doing. You know, if you're thinking of someone right now in worship, Jesus is saying, slip out the back door and go call that person. Or at least, at the very least, firmly resolve that you're going to meet with that person as soon as possible and be reconciled. If you need to get up and leave worship to do that, it's essential that you do so. Reconciliation is the solution to murderous hearts. Reconciliation is the way to avoid being in danger of hellfire. Now, Jesus is saying, you may have to leave Jerusalem and go find that person. You know, there was only one place where you could offer sacrifices in all of Israel. And that might be a several day journey to go meet with the person who had something against you. Campbell County is 4,800 square miles. Modern Israel is 8,500 square miles. So it's not that large. It's two of our county. But nonetheless, in a day without cars and 80 mile an hour speed limits, it could take a while to travel to the far corners of Campbell County to find someone to be reconciled with. But Jesus is saying, if you need to do that, do it. Leave what you're doing. Drop what you're doing. Reconciliation is more important than worship. And then he adds, finish your worship when you've been reconciled. There's someone who has something against you. Make every effort to be reconciled to that person. And then he says it again, in case you missed the first example. Reconciliation, failure to reconcile, verses 25 and 26, renders you liable to eternal punishment. You don't want to be reconciled. If you insist that you were right, and the other person needs to knuckle under, and they won't, then you could end up in hell. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I tell you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, some people have gone nuts trying to figure out who our adversary is, who is it that we're supposed to be reconciled with. This isn't a parable. This is an example. If anyone is your adversary, if you're at loggerheads with anyone, you need to be reconciled. And of course, in one sense, this is true especially of lawsuits. If someone is suing you, settle out of court, says Jesus. Agree before you even get to the courthouse door. But this is equally true of other things that wouldn't come into court. Personal relationships in general. Agree, be reconciled as quickly as possible. Because if you do end up in prison, if you do end up in hell for your lack of obedience to the command about reconciliation, you'll never get out till you've paid the last penny. Now, with financial crimes, you know, that's one thing. If you stole $10 billion, you might theoretically be able to make another $10 billion and pay back the people you stole from. But if you murder someone, you can't ever make it right. You can't bring that person back to life. And if you hurt someone, you can't ever fix it. One of my college friends was doing a wood-burning project and left his soldering iron on the garage floor. Plugged in, he had to run get something. His sister stepped out into the garage barefoot, burned a huge hole in her heel. It's there to this day. You know, there is nothing he can do to fix that. So in other words, when Jesus says, you will never get out till you've paid the last penny, he's saying, you'll never get out. Most sins can't be fixed. Most sins can't be undone or erased. You can pay back money, but you can't undo other crimes. And so in that regard, hellfire awaits you if you stubbornly refuse reconciliation. If you're unwilling to forgive, if you stand on your rights, if you say, well, my adversary wanted to haul me into court, And he wouldn't budge, and so I won't budge. Jesus says, look out. You're going into prison and you're going to be there forever. You'll never get out because you can't pay the last penny. It's not that kind of crime. So where does that leave us? You know, what if there's someone you want to be reconciled with who won't be reconciled to you? Well, if you've done everything you can, then you've done everything you can. Jesus won't condemn you because someone else refused to reconcile with you. But if you're the problem, if you're the one who won't be reconciled, this threat is for you. It's saying you will never get out until you've fixed it, until you've paid that last penny. Was there any hope for those of us who have broken relationships, who have someone we can't get along with, someone who hates us, someone we hate? Well, Jesus presupposes two things in his teaching on reconciliation. And the first is that reconciliation is possible. That's really revolutionary. We live in a society that's been influenced by the gospel, and we have the concept of forgiveness. But some societies don't. I remember a missionary to Japan telling me, he had been there almost 40 years at the time, he said, here in Japan, they don't know what forgiveness is. If someone does something to you, you have two choices here. You can either swallow it, get over it, pretend it didn't happen, or you can cut that person off. But that's it. There is no forgiveness in Japan. There is no reconciliation. Buddhism and Shintoism don't have a paradigm for that. But Jesus does. Jesus says, you may not be able to pay back. You may not be able to give restitution for a sin like murder or hurting or maiming somebody. But what you can do is be reconciled. You can find forgiveness and restoration. Reconciliation is possible. In other words, especially Jesus is saying, you can be reconciled with me. You can be reconciled with Jesus himself. You don't have to be at loggerheads with him. And the other thing he presupposes in his teaching on reconciliation is that reconciliation is the solution to murderous hearts. We talked about this in Blessed Are the Peacemakers. If you have that anger in your heart that makes you want to do something wrong, if you want to call names, if you want to provoke your brother to anger by the harsh things you do to him, if you've hated in your heart, if you've left a relationship unreconciled for 20 years, it doesn't have to be that way. Reconciliation can change your heart so that you no longer want to call someone a fool, so that you no longer want to get angry, so that you no longer want to do anything on the murder spectrum. And first and foremost, of course, reconciliation with Jesus does that. Submitting to him, obeying him. We all deserve hellfire. That's the point of Jesus' teaching. Who among us has not said a harsh name or a harsh word to somebody, often a physical brother, a biological brother, at some point in our lives? And Jesus says, calling someone a fool puts you in danger of hell. Well, we're all in danger of hell. But reconciliation can change that. Reconciliation with God, as we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, and then reconciliation with one another. Seek that reconciliation, first with Jesus, and then with anyone else that you've offended. Only then, with a heart that's at peace, will you be able to find the strength to speak gently and feel rightly towards your Christian brothers and sisters. Only then, when you're reconciled with God and with others, Will your anger be always righteous? Now again, how do you do this? How do you make this reconciliation real in your life? Well, it's the same thing we've said about everything in the Sermon on the Mount so far. Spend time with Jesus. Get to know Him. He's the only one who can change your heart. The only one who can give you the grace to be reconciled to that person. No, you fell out for a reason. You wanted to call the person a fool for a reason. And only time with Christ can change your heart so that you're willing to forgive and willing to not be angry anymore. Peace and reconciliation with God flows out into your other relationships. Even murderers can be forgiven in this kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Jesus Himself paid the last penny. Let's pray. Almighty God, our glorious Father in heaven, we praise You that Christ paid the last penny, that we can be freed, that we can be reconciled, that we can no longer hate our brothers in our hearts, but love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank You for the example that Christ set to us of righteous anger. We thank You for His teaching, explaining this command not to murder. And we pray that You would keep us away from the entire murder spectrum, that we would hate hatred, that we would never say harsh words, that our anger, if we need it, would only be righteous anger. We beg it in the name of Your Son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.